If there's a title for the message this morning, it's Go Ahead, I Am With You, Heart and Soul. If you preach regularly at a church, you have to get used to some things. And one of the things that you have to get used to is what I call the Tuesday life group moment. Here's the Tuesday life group moment if you regularly preach. You go to life group on Tuesday, and the leader is talking about your sermon. And they say, "So, Tom preached on Sunday. Does anyone remember what Tom said? And it has been a whole 3 days since you last preached, and the sound of nothing is deafening." All right, as everyone silently thinks, what did Tom say on Sunday? But as a regular preacher, you have to be okay with that. Because here's what I believe about good biblical teaching. It's like good nutrition. All right, so if you are looking after yourself, as it looks like all of you are eating 3 square meals a day. If I was to ask you what you ate for lunch on November the 2nd, 2014, you probably couldn't remember in great detail. But I'm sure it probably did you good. All right, that's what preaching is like. You're not going to remember every sermon, and that's okay. You're not going to remember every one of my points, and that's okay. Because it's good biblical teaching, I hope, and it's doing you good Sunday after Sunday. But the truth is that some messages stick with people. And I find that really interesting. Why is that? Why do some messages stick with you? I think there are two reasons. I think the first one is because sometimes a message changes you in an instant. It changes you in your seat. Before you leave the building that day, you are changed. Maybe you can think of a message like that. Maybe it was the day that you gave your life to Jesus. Maybe it was the day that you first understood what it meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was the day that you left behind some burdens and chains and lived a free life as a result. You were changed in an instant. That's one reason we remember some messages. I think another reason we remember messages is that they are messages that I would call dashboard warning light messages. All right, dashboard warning light messages. And I am going to tell you what I mean by that in a moment's time. But first, what I'm going to do is read to you from the scripture, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 14, and I am going to begin reading from verse 1. One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was the son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan wanted to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other was called Senna. One cliff stood north towards Michmash, the other south towards Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men." That's the Philistines, the enemies of God's people. "Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul." Jonathan said, "Come on then. We will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they are hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet, which is an odd way to describe climbing. How else do you climb? with his armor bearer behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. This is a passage that I remember often. It's a passage that I first heard in a message that I cannot forget. It was a message preached by a pastor called PJ Smythe at a Brighton New Frontiers leadership conference probably about 9 or 10 years ago now. And when it was preached, it changed me in an instant. That's one reason I remember it. I was intending to move away from Beaconsfield at some point. I thought, I'll be here for a little while and then I'll move. And then I remember hearing this message and thinking, no, I need to commit myself to the leader of the church here in Beaconsfield. A few guys thought that, and we bought a shield and we wrote on it and we gave it to Chris, and it's still upstairs in his office. And so we said, we are here. It changed me in an instant. And also, it was a dashboard warning light message for me. Let me explain what I mean by that. I think we have some dashboard warning lights on the screen. If you're anything like me, if your car displays a dashboard warning light, here's maybe what you do. Maybe you're much better than me. Here's what I do. I see it and I go, oh, I should do something about that. But relatively quickly, I figure out that my car is still getting me from A to B and back to A again. And that warning light stays on, but nothing bad seems to be happening. So I'm not going to take it anywhere and spend any money on it, because it seems to be doing okay. Right? That's what a dashboard warning light does for me. And if I stop and think about it for too long, I start to go, some damage is being done to my car. Or if that airbag light is on, does that mean there's no airbag if I crash? I don't want to think about it, because then I'm going to have to do something about it. I just keep it at the back of my mind and keep going from A to B to A to B and assume that I'm going to be okay. But this warning light needs to flash up, really, and I need to do something about it, because otherwise I might be in trouble down the line. I think some messages are like that for us. We need to hear them regularly because we are given to ignore them because of our character. All right? And this message is like that for me, because I am dangerously reasonable. Right? I am British. I am dangerously reasonable. If someone got up this morning and said, I want to preach on Luke chapter 14, which is, you know, before you build a house, take time and make sure you've got all the stuff you need, I'm nodding and amening and hallelujah, because that's a sermon that I enjoy. Yes, let's not be too rash. Let's not be too hasty. I want to be dangerously reasonable. I think there's a danger in our culture, particularly our little subculture of South Bucks, that we are dangerously reasonable. And we need to hear these kind of warning light messages that stick with us and flash up regularly, because we need to have greater faith. We need to have greater optimism. We need to know that God wants to build his kingdom, and he wants to do it with and through us. This armor bearer was not dangerously reasonable. He was dangerously something else. He was faced with a perhaps moment, perhaps God will act on our behalf, a moment of faith or fear, and he chose faith. He said, go ahead, Jonathan. I'm with you, heart and soul. And God moved powerfully. I too often choose pessimism. I too often choose fear and not faith. When I look at an opportunity to extend the kingdom of God, I too often back away instead of stepping into it and expecting God to work on my behalf. We need to all be challenged. When we have the opportunity, when we have the perhaps moment, even if the chances look against us, how do we act? Do we step in, or do we shrink back? But you might ask the question, why is this story pertinent to us at all? We are New Testament Christians. So why are we looking at this Old Testament story about violence and war and thinking that it has something to say to us? Well, I think it has something to say to us because the entire Old Testament is about Jesus. Right? Every word in this Bible is about Jesus, even the ones that were written before he came to this earth. And so when you read the Old Testament, some things are really obvious. So you read about Abraham who's about to kill his son, and God says, stop, you don't have to. There's a ram over there in the thicket that can be the substitute. And we say, okay, that's about Jesus, because we don't have to die. Jesus will be our substitute. Okay, we read the story of Joseph, who's in authority and has an opportunity to act in authority and judge his brothers. But instead of doing so, he forgives his brothers. Okay, so Jesus is an authority over us, but instead of judging us as our sins deserve, he forgives us. Okay, the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. This passage points to Jesus, the passage that we have just read. Jonathan is a captain here. He knows what needs to be done. He knows how to extend the dominion of God, and he goes for it and calls his armor bearer to come. Jesus is our captain. He has shown us his style of leadership by going to the cross for every single one of us. He's defeated death, and now he leads his church. He is the only captain of the church, and he leads the church to build the kingdom of God. And one day we will see that in its fullness, in a new heavens and a new earth. But right now, he leads his people, you and me, with his Spirit within us. He leads us towards his cause. His cause is the same one that he made clear at the start of his earthly ministry, when he opened up the scroll in the temple. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the mandate of God. And we, as his church, are to build a world like that. A world where every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord, not out of fear, but out of realization of what he's done for them on the cross. That's the world we want to build. We want to build a world free of racial barriers, because the dividing wall of hostility has been broken down and we are one new man in Christ. Build a world free of hatred and jealousy and poverty and war, because we look to our captain Christ as an example. Our captain wants to build his kingdom, and he calls to us, do you want to play your part? Do you want to come with me? And we need to say, go ahead. I am with you heart and soul. I'll do all I can to build the kingdom of God with you. That's why this story matters. Because we are supposed to be good armor bearers of Christ. No longer fighting Philistines, but filled in the kingdom of God in our homes and streets and workplaces. Fighting that the poor may know good news and the prisoners set free and the blind see and the oppressed free. Because this is the year of the Lord's favor as the church, co-working with Christ, builds the kingdom of God. Do you want to do that? That was a terrible response. Maybe I spoke for too long. Let's do that again, shall we? Do you want to do that?
Yes.
That was poor as well, but I'm not going to push it. I'm not going to push it too much. We need to want to do that. We need to recognize that the call to follow Christ is a call to build his kingdom. If we're not passionate about it, if we're not excited about it, then I don't know what we're doing here whatsoever. I want to share with you three ways that we can be good armor bearers. Three ways that we're going to see on the screen that we can be good armor bearers. The first way is that we don't remain inactive. Okay? We don't remain inactive. When we see the start of this passage, we see Saul and his men sitting under the pomegranate tree, inactive, apathetic, while a battle rages on around them, while work is to be done. They pay so little attention to the battle that rages on around them that they don't even know that Jonathan and his armor bearer have made a better choice to go and fight the battle. The place for God's people isn't away from the battle, away from the fray. It's actively pursuing in every possible moment, every possible opportunity to build the kingdom. And guys, the greatest danger for the church in the UK in the 21st century is not anything that you're told it is. It is not sexuality changes in the world around us. It's not the politics of the world around us. It's none of those things. The greatest danger to the 21st century church in the UK is apathy and inactivity. The church that sits under the pomegranate tree and says, there's a warning light on my dashboard. There's something that I need to do. There's a way that I need to live. There's a faith and an excitement and a passion and a kingdom-building attitude that I should have. But what I've worked out is that actually I can live this Christian life pretty comfortably. I can go from A to B to A to B. I can find a nice house to live in. I can find a comfortable amount of money to give. I can find a comfortable amount of time to give. And I can do that, and I can stay pretty well untouched in my home. Thank you very much. With my family, thank you very much. I've got a seat with my name on it and my bum on it at church every week, and that's where I'm going to go. And we live this sedentary Christian life under the pomegranate tree, distance from the actual things that God wants us to do. We sit around saying, aren't I blessed, while a war rages on for the souls of the lost, and a world is being built around us that looks absolutely nothing like the kingdom of God that we're called to construct. And if we aren't every day asking how this day, this moment, can build the kingdom of God, then we're in danger of falling into an inactive, Saul-like faith. I'll do it on my terms. I'll ignore the warning lights. Because quite frankly, I quite like how my life looks sitting under the pomegranate tree. We can't remain inactive. The next thing that we have to do to be good armor bearers is have faith in the perhaps moments. Faith in the perhaps moments. We need to take the perhaps moments. When Jonathan calls to his armor bearer, he doesn't use language that would fill many of us with faith. Come on, armor bearer, I'm sure that we'll be able to do this. That's not what he says. He says, come on, perhaps the Lord will act for us. Won't the Lord save by many or by few? It's a perhaps opportunity. And it's a pretty big perhaps, actually. In fact, what we learn is that it's 2 against 20. Okay, so the odds are 1 in 10. And I think that's why we hear this story. I think there are plenty of stories that we don't hear about that are 1 in 1. When God's people went up against an enemy, but it was 1 against 1. It was same amount of men against another amount of men. And they took the camp and they did whatever they needed to do. But we don't hear about it because it wasn't particularly faith-filled, because it was a 1 in 1 chance. Now, they're important moments. In your life, there'll be easy opportunities to build the kingdom of God. Things that you can just do. Things that don't take you much effort. Things that aren't perhaps. Things that are dead set on. Things that you know, if I did this, it would extend the kingdom of God. If I did this, if I went and visited my elderly neighbor, if I went and helped someone who needed help, if I baked a cake for this person, if I simply smiled a bit more, if I took that opportunity, these are 1 in 1 chances, and we need to be disciplined in order to take as many as we can get, these little kingdom victories around us. But this opportunity that we read about in 1 Samuel 14 is a perhaps moment. It's a moment where they need God to show up, because if God doesn't show up, they're in trouble. I wonder how many moments like that we're cultivating in our life. I'm going to go for this. I'm going to talk to this person about Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm going to visit this person in my street who I've never met before, but I know needs, but I don't know what's going to happen. It's a perhaps moment, and I need God to help me if it's going to succeed. That's a perhaps moment where we need God. I think we need to cultivate many, many more of those in our lives. We need to be cultivating them corporately, and we need to be cultivating them individually. So as a church, we can't just settle for the things that we can do in our own strength. So over the next month, when we're talking about this other community, St. Thomas's in Holtsburg, when we're talking about the potential of buying the building, we're going to need God to help us with that. We're going to need God to open doors. We're going to need God to open our hearts. We're going to need God to open all of our lives so that we can give to this process. But that's okay, because that's the kind of thing God wants his people to do, the kind of things that need faith. What about individually in your own life? What are the opportunities that you can cultivate? What's your 1 in 10 moment? What have you got coming up that you know, I need God? That person at work who I want to talk to about Jesus, I don't know them very well. They've reacted badly in the past. But I need you, God. I'm going to do it. That person who I need to go to and pray for, they don't know you, Jesus, but I know that you've called me to pray for them. But God, I'm not sure how they're going to react. There's always this balance of faith and fear. The armor bearer chooses faith. That's what we need to be like. The final way that we can be good armor bearers is that we say, go ahead, and we say, go ahead, heart and soul. You may be here this morning and you haven't actually given your life to Jesus. I want to encourage you, if you're here this morning and you haven't done that, do it. Give your life to Jesus, because you'll open the door to the most exciting life you could ever live, with assurance of where you will be for eternity because of his grace and forgiveness. But you must know this, and we must know this, those of us who have already given our life to Jesus. When you give your life to Christ, you give your life heart and soul. You don't give a bit, you don't give some, you don't hold back what you're uncomfortable with. Giving your life to Jesus is a everything moment. It's a you can have control of everything in my life moment. Every area. Jesus, I won't restrict you from my job. I won't restrict you from my family. I won't restrict you from the sins that I still want to commit because they make me feel good temporarily. I won't restrict you from my wallet and my bank account. Jesus, heart and soul, you have my everything. That's how the armor bearer acts. Go ahead, Jonathan. I'm with you heart and soul. When you're going into the perhaps moments, you need to come to this place. You need to come to the place where you say, Jesus, I'm with you heart and soul, because I need you so much to show up and to help me and to do what only you can do. As a church, we need that. As we go into the things that God is calling us to at the moment, into potential moves, into potential buildings, into potential everything, we need to say, Jesus, I'm with you heart and soul. Have my everything. I won't keep anything back from you. As individuals, does God have your life, or does he have part of it? Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul. And what this should do, if we start to act as good armor bearers, is it should start to bring us to our knees in fervent prayer. Because what we'll start to realize is that I need God to show me where these opportunities are. And if they're going to be successful, I need God to do it. Because Jonathan and his armor bearer couldn't beat 20 men. Be sure of that. God did it on their behalf. God, I need you. If you start stepping into the perhaps moments, maybe your prayer life will become more like the kind of prayer life you're looking for. I think often our prayer life looks so routine because our Christian life looks so routine. And so there's nothing to inspire us to our knees in fervent prayer that says, God, I need you today, or I'm going to look like a right fool, because I'm going to go for it for you. I'm going to take every perhaps moment. And so as we pray, we become passionate because, God, I need you. As a church, our prayer becomes passionate because if, God, you don't do this for us, we can't do it on our own. And what's the result? The result is that the Philistines are defeated and the army of God advances. The result for us is that the kingdom of God is built. As we take every perhaps opportunity, as we pray fervently for God because we need him, and he builds the kingdom through our work and through our faith. It's a warning light. Don't live the sedentary Christian life. Don't sit under the pomegranate tree. Get involved in building the kingdom of God. Take the one in tens, because that's where we need God to show up, and that's where he'll show himself to be glorious. And be with Jesus heart and soul, because that's the only kind of follower that Jesus is looking for. And it's the only kind of life that Jesus promises will be life to the full. Can we pray together? Then the band's going to come and sing a song just to help us finish. Words of faith will hopefully stir us as a church. Let's pray together.